Good evening, everybody. I hope you enjoyed the summer series as much as I did. I thought our speakers did, we had a great group of speakers, and I thought they managed the topic, Dining with Jesus, very well. And I enjoyed their different perspectives and views and having them come and speak. And you are all, I appreciate you all for supporting them and encouraging them and being here for them. I enjoyed it, hope you did, and now you're stuck with me. So we're back again, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. So we're back at it, and we're gonna pick up where we left off. We have a couple of chapters left in the book of Acts, so we're gonna pick back up with that. In fact, let's just do this right here. We started chapter 24 back the end of May. And I know you all have total recall as to exactly what we talked about that last Wednesday night in May. But just for my sake, we might do a real quick recap. Paul has made his way to Jerusalem, and he found himself in trouble very quickly. He was taking gifts from the churches from the West, Gentile churches, to the church there in Jerusalem, and was going to engage in sacrifices with some folks that had a vow that they were completing. And he got in trouble really quick, and there were people that accused him of desecrating the temple by bringing a Gentile into the quarter, which he did not do, but nonetheless that was the charge. And there was also the claim that he's causing riots. He's teaching people against the law of Moses. He's speaking out against the law of Moses. That caught the attention of the Roman garrison, which abuts up to the one of the walls of the temple back in those days. And so the Roman soldiers came and took Paul under their control, took him into their custody, and were about to flog him just to soften up a little bit so when he got ready to talk, he would spill all the beans. And that's when he claimed his Roman citizenship. So he is then, it's decided then that he must be sent to Caesarea because that's the capital, if you would. And so they pack him up and send him away and send him to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the coast of the Mediterranean. So we find Paul there in Caesarea, and he is going to face trial before the officials and dignitaries there, not only the locals but also even higher up. So let's pick up there. We've gone through the first few verses, so we're going to let's pick up with verse 17, 24:17. After an absence of several years, this is Paul, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts of the poor, for the poor and the present offerings. Good gracious, let me try this again. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you to bring charges, if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him and spoke as he spoke about the faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. We'll stop there. All right, so this is just a continuation of Paul's defense. Evidently, the lawyer for the persecution is Tertullus, and he's made his case. Basically, Tertullus's case is that Paul has been a troublemaker. This is back in verse 5, chapter 24, verse 5. Paul's a troublemaker. Some of your translations say a real pest, a pestilent fellow, or a plague. By the way, that's going to come back up again when Tertullus calls him a troublemaker here in verse 17. That's also a pestilence. And so this is not just he's obnoxious. He's a plague. He's Ebola. He's COVID-19. He's a plague, a blight on our community. That's one of the charges against him. He's charged in verse 5 of stirring up riots all over the world. He's charged with being a ringleader of the Nazareth sect. And then he's charged with one specific charge, and that's trying to desecrate the temple back in verse 6. So Paul's case is basically, I didn't do it, and if there's someone who can bring proof that I did do it, let them present the truth. So Paul maintains his motives in Jerusalem were totally honorable. He did not have a problem. He was not causing a problem. In fact, in verse 17, he says he brought gifts for the poor. Now, if you're Festus and you're listening, then there's something that's kind of interesting here, because he brought gifts for the poor. When he's talking about gifts, what does he mean? Money, funds. Yeah, he brought money for the poor. He's collected money. He brought money for the poor. Now, what did it say in verse 26? Hoping for a bribe. Oh, well, if Paul can collect money for the poor, surely he can gather up some money for me. I suspect this gifts in verse 17 caught his ears. And so he's a troublemaker, he's a plague, but he can gather some money. He says in verse 17 he came to Jerusalem to present offerings, probably speaking of the purification rites that he was going to participate with the four men in chapter 21. This is a direct refuting of what Tertullus said in verse 6, that he tried to desecrate the temple. So his point is, I didn't try to desecrate the temple. I came to worship at the temple. I came to participate in temple practice. He goes on to say, there was no crowd. Paul didn't bring a crowd. He didn't create a crowd, nor was he involved in any disturbance. And up to that point, there was no evidence of any trouble. So there was no problem up to the point he came to worship. Then verse 19, he challenges them to bring some witnesses. If there's really a problem, you can bring some witnesses. I. Howard Marshall, in his commentary on Acts, says, Paul stood on solid ground in making a technical objection to the case against him. Roman law did not like persons who made accusations then failed to carry them through to court. So I. Howard Marshall believes that Paul's on firm terra firm here, because he's made a solid case. James Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says the mention of Asian Jews imposed upon the plaintiffs the necessity of either producing witnesses or withdrawing the charges. So Paul's challenges his opponents to produce the evidence in verse 20. Any crime that might have been committed, and if you remember, when the Roman guard, the temple guard, couldn't force testimony from Paul, couldn't beat him, he decided to take them before the Sanhedrin. Because after all, if the Roman authorities can't impose their will upon him, maybe the Jewish high court, the Supreme Court, can impose their will upon him. And so they took Paul before the Sanhedrin, and that's when he shouted out, I'm really here because I believe in the resurrection. And part of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees who believed with Paul in the resurrection. Part were Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. And so next thing you know, the Sanhedrin is just in a uproar, which I suspect Paul probably knew that when he shouted that in the crowd. But anyway, so Paul's point is, I've gone before the Jewish Supreme Court. If they found anything, let them bring charges. Somebody produce some evidence here. Stop just making accusations and let's bring some evidence and let's nail this thing down. The Jewish high priest and some of the members of the Sanhedrin are present there at the trial. And so the idea is if they've uncovered any crimes during their earlier hearing, they can appear before Felix. And then Felix will know without a doubt that there is a problem. If they can't produce anything, then Felix will know that Paul's not the problem. These other Jews are the problem. Now, if the high priest wants to admit what really happened in the hearing, that he shouted out something that they had an objection to, then that'll be more revealing than probably the Sanhedrin would like to give to Gentiles. James Burton Kaufman says, this brought their, the idea of going to the Sanhedrin, this brought their, the Jews' whole case crashing to the ground. And so, just in case the governor Felix isn't aware, or the Sanhedrin doesn't want to divulge what happened in the trial, he gives him a little hint in verse 21. The only thing he shouted in their presence was, it's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. You know, it's kind of like shouting fire in a theater. You guys get that. What keeps coming back to me is the professionalism of the Roman courts, the conduct of the Roman courts. And yeah, there's some parts of it that are kind of cheesy. The lavishing praise on Governor Felix, and you know, some of that stuff's kind of hokey. But they have order, and they maintain order and decorum in their meeting. The Sanhedrin are just like a bunch of five-year-olds hopped up on candy. I mean, you get just the lightest little spark, and next thing you know, they're at each other. And so they come off as being immature. They come off as being brattish. They come off as the worst image of the church you can present. Let's put it that way. They present a very poor image of God and his people, or God's people, as they try to follow him. So Paul continues his defense here, and Governor Felix doesn't take long before he's had enough. He's heard all the testimony he cares to hear about in verse 22, and so Felix tells Paul he'll decide his case when Lysias, the commander, comes. And so Luke tells us, meanwhile, that Felix is acquainted with the way. So Felix knows what's going on. He understands Christianity. By the way, some interesting things happen in Caesarea, in the town where Felix governs. Caesarea is where the centurion Cornelius was converted to Christianity in Acts chapter 10. It's where Philip the evangelist and his four daughters live in Acts chapter 21. So he has some knowledge of the way. He understands Christianity to some degree. He's not totally oblivious to it. But as far as Felix is concerned, Paul's a Roman citizen. He claimed his Roman citizenship. He's brought to Caesarea because of that claim, and he'll make his way to, or he's going to make that claim. He already made the claim, then he'll call to be tried before Caesar in Rome. So Felix understands his religion, but he sees him first and foremost as a Roman. You can be a Christian, and you can do that thing that you want to do in your own world, but what Felix feels like he has to address is Paul's Roman citizenship. And because of that, at least in verse 23, he lets Paul's friends take care of his needs. But he also is not above trying to pacify the Jews. So in verse 27, he keeps Paul in chains. You can, by the way, he's being held prisoner in what was once a palace that was built for a king. So he's like a bird in a cage. Paul begins his long wait for justice. In verse 24, you get in the sense that Felix and Drusilla are curious to hear more about this way, the strange religion that's going on here. But in verse 25, Paul does more than just satisfy curiosity. He preaches, and as preachers tend to do, he meddles. So Paul challenged the couple, Felix and Drusilla, to examine their standing before God by giving them a discourse on, what does it say, verse 25, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So let me tell you about Christianity, and let me tell you where you stand. There's righteousness, people that are right with God, and there's people that aren't right with God. There's people who are practicing self-control, and there's you folks. And then there's a judgment which you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of. So Paul's not afraid to preach. He's not afraid to step on toes, no matter where he's at. He believes that any time there's an audience, that's his cue to preach. And God bless him, he never misses a chance. Josephus is a Jewish historian and lived back very close to Paul's time, much closer than we do. And he said Drusilla was a Jewess who married the king of what is now currently central Syria. Then she converted to Judaism, and because of her great beauty, Felix desired her for his wife, and so Drusilla left that husband and then married the Gentile. And so this was in defiance of the law, Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Now, the only stated motive we have here in verse 26 for keeping Paul in prison is Felix's desire for a bribe. And so the idea is if he can raise money for poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, he can raise money for the governor. But Paul never... So here's a question. Did Paul know that was what was going on and refused to give in to that? Or was Paul never read in on what Felix's plan was? Any thoughts on that? I don't guess there's any wrong answer, because I don't know that we could prove or refute anything. Probably? That's right. You think he probably knew? He's no dummy to start off with. Anybody else? Yeah. This was an indictment of his judge, basically the judge sitting over his case. So you think he did know? I suspect, let's put ourselves in Felix's spot. If you're looking for a handout, might not hurt just to kind of throw it out there. Paul's no fool, and I suspect that Felix probably made his desires known. Which the reason I ask that question is because if Paul was oblivious to that, then there's not really a moral component on Paul's part. It's just the fact that Paul was a victim of his circumstances. If Paul was aware of it, then there's a moral component. There's a moral component on Felix's part, but. But if Paul's aware of it, there's also a moral component. I could get myself out of this with some money. But I choose not to. And then the question is, if he knew and chose not to, why did he choose not to? Because he knew that there was an angry mob of Jews waiting to kill him, because he wanted his day in court, because he wanted to go to Rome, as God will tell him that's what he's going to be doing. Or did he just feel like that was a moral line he wasn't going to cross, and he could stay there and he could use that as a chance to preach to people that needed to hear it? Yeah, and I kind of suspect that was where Paul's motive was. I can get out of this, I want to, but if I get out of it, I don't get to preach to this soul anymore, this soul who Christ died for and who's going to be lost if we don't do something about it, which to me is a very high calling and a high moral standard. So Felix never gets the bribe he wants, and so Paul's case never advances like Paul would like, and so we have a stalemate in verse 26. 2 years later, Felix is recalled to Rome. Let's see if I can... Where is it? Okay. 2 years later, Felix is recalled to Rome. And according to some extra-biblical sources, it's not in our scriptures, but it's in some history, there was some rioting between Jews and Gentiles under Felix's rule. They were there in Caesarea. And so Felix sent some Roman troops in to put down the riot, and lots of people were killed. In fact, the language that was used was the Jews were slaughtered. I don't have numbers. I don't know what that looks like. But evidently, this didn't sit well with Rome. You need to keep peace, but you don't do it by slaughtering the help. And so Felix is recalled to Rome, but he's not executed. He's not kept in prison thanks to his brother's intervention. Evidently, Felix's brother has some weight in Rome. He's just simply removed from office. So it's not what you know, it's who you know. And so because his brother has some power, he was simply removed from office, and he's replaced by a man named Porcius Festus. Don't know anything about Porcius Festus before his arrival in Caesarea, but he dies 2 years later, still holding the office of governor. So the wheels of government in Caesarea turn slow. That's our wrap-up for this chapter, 24. Anybody, any thoughts, comments, critiques, questions that we've talked about so far tonight? All right. Well, we've got a few minutes. Let's jump into 25. You want to? It's only taken us 3 months to get this far. All right, so chapter 25. 2 years have passed since Paul has appeared before Governor Felix. Didn't that time flies, doesn't it? Back then, Governor Felix would summon Paul frequently and talk with him because he really wanted his bribe that he did not receive. And what's interesting is Paul's enemies. During this 2 years from when we left chapter 24 until we start 25, 2 years have passed. And during that 2 years, the people that were mad at Paul haven't gotten over their mad. Anybody ever tell you you got the same britches to get glad in you got mad in? They are not getting any better. They are still mad. Felix left Paul in prison without deciding his case at last verse in chapter 24 as a favor to the Jews. But this new governor means there's a new opportunity for the Jews to do away with their nemesis once and for all. So the Jews plan to sneak attack Paul, assassinate Paul. It didn't work under Felix, so now maybe it will under Festus. So let's pick up with the trial before Festus, Acts chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 1. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented their charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he's done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." So, we have, as I mentioned before, we have no historical information about Porcius Festus prior to this event, either in Scripture or out of Scripture. We don't know anything about him. The only historical record we have of Festus outside of Scripture is found in Josephus' writings. Remember, and Josephus lived from around AD 37 to AD 100, which is right on the heels of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was a Roman and Jewish historian, not necessarily any love or affection for the Jews, but he kept a record. And according to Josephus, Festus was a prudent and an honorable governor. He's upright. He's somebody who's you can hopefully trust to do the right thing. Now, imagine you're Paul's position. Paul knows he hasn't done anything wrong. Paul had a mission with the purest and most benevolent intentions when he got to Jerusalem. If you're going to a town and you're bringing gifts for the poor and you're participating in an offering for other people and you help paying for their sacrifices, I mean, he was bending over backwards to be acceptable and not be a problem. And next thing you know, you're swept up in events that are outside of your control, accused of things you did not do. And now it's 2 years and you're still waiting to stand before somebody that'll make a decision. I was told a long, long time ago that the courts in these days had no urgency for truth. The image we have in our law system of blind justice and balancing the scales, not a concept in the court system, either among the Jews or among the Gentiles. It was mainly a way for moneyed people to keep poor people in line. It was mainly a way for people to impose their will on others, and money talks. So it would be nice if maybe Festus might be somebody who's a little different. But Festus inherited a province that's got trouble. It's got political turmoil. There's bands of assassins that are moving around Caesarea. These are called Sicarii. And you probably heard that phrase before. These are from the short swords they carried. They would, that was their hidden, their concealed weapon, Sicarii. And they raided and burned villages and murdered anyone who got in their way. Simon the Zealot, who was an apostle, this was the tribe that he comes from, the group that he comes from, the Sicarii. And so they were, so Paul, Festus inherits this area where there's a band of, we might call them terrorists today, who were willing to kill and murder and pillage anybody who got in their way. So Commander, if you remember back in chapter 21, Commander Lysias thought Paul was one of these assassins, one of these robbers. Chapter Acts 21:38, aren't you the Egyptian who started revolt and led 4,000 terrorists? That word terrorist in the Greek is Sicarii, out into the desert. So Lysias thought, you're one of these assassins, one of these terrorists. And so when Festus comes in to govern over Caesarea, he gets these robbers, these terrorists, whatever you want to call them, assassins under control. But like we said before, he dies after only 2 years in office, and as soon as he's gone, they're back. So he inherits a difficult region to govern. But when he gets to his region, he's eager to visit Jerusalem, verse 1. Maybe he wants to seek out the religious authorities. I mean, if you're the new chief in town, it's not bad to get to know the players. Who are the major players? Who are the ones who call the shots? And so he wants to meet the Jewish leadership. And maybe if he's an honorable man, as Josephus says he is, maybe he wants to know if there are any issues that he needs to deal with that they are concerned about. That would be the most benevolent approach we could take to his desire to meet with the Jewish leadership. In verse 2, the chief priests and the Jewish leaders are more than eager to meet with Festus and to tell him about their problem. And their problem's name is Paul. We got a problem. His name is Paul. And so they appeared before Festus and presented their charges against Paul. And here again, look at verse 3. They're conducting themselves in a very ungodly manner. They were prepared to ambush and kill him along the way. That's always what you want to hear from your religious leaders. We have a problem. We think the solution is murder. That's the most prudent and quickest and easiest solution. So it's hard to overstate. Again, Luke writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to report to most excellent Theophilus. So there's a lot of steps involved here. But the Holy Spirit doesn't spare God's chosen and make them look good. In fact, some people say this is a very powerful bit of evidence, a very powerful bit of evidence that the Bible is true, because the supposed heroes aren't treated with halos. The heroes are, you see their warts and all. You see their bad side as well. But the Jewish leadership just comes off miserable in here. They are the worst. You take the worst thing you've ever read or heard about the church in the modern world, and that seems to be where they were in their leadership. So they're trying to take advantage of the new governor's inexperience. He's the new guy. Maybe we can pull one over on him. Why don't you move Paul to a different place and we'll try him somewhere else with the idea of murdering him. It's nothing about getting justice for Paul or finding him in a place that even have a more favorable court to them. They simply want to kill him along the way. Now, there's something interesting. If you remember back in chapter 23, the group that was mad at him way back 2 years ago, you remember the group that was going to ambush him, and his nephew found out, and his nephew came and told him, and he goes and tells the centurion. You remember all that? Do you remember the vow that the people that hated him 2 years ago made? Let's go to chapter 23. Because if this is the same group, it's kind of interesting. It's 2 years later and they still want to kill him. Chapter 23 and verse 12. The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. If this is the same group, they've got to be really thirsty and really hungry by now. It's been 2 years. I suspect it is the same group. Maybe they decided they might want to rethink their vow. Well, Festus is the new guy in town, but he's also not the sucker. And so he's not willing to let the Jews tell him what to do, verse 4. Caesarea is the capital of the province, not Jerusalem. And so we're going to have the trial in the capital of the province. It's the Jewish capital of the province. We don't care where it's the Roman capital of the province. We don't care where the Jewish prominence is in with the temple. We're going to have it in Caesarea. That's where Paul is. That's where he's being held. And that's where the trial will take place. And in fact, in verse 5, he kind of lays it back on the Jews. If the problem you have is with Paul so urgent, it's been 2 years, but if it's still urgent, then you can go back to Caesarea with me, verse 5, and press charges against the man there, if he's done anything wrong. So that's we're about 2 minutes left. Well, this is a good place for us to stop. All right, poor Paul. He tries and he tries, but he can't seem to find justice. But he's not giving up and he's not stopping preaching. His world has changed. He was a guy who was motivated to be a leader, be out front, and whether it was persecuting followers of the way or being one of the leaders to begin the mission work when he became a convert. He's accustomed to being free to travel as he pleases, whether it's persecuting followers of the way or going on mission trips. And now he's finding himself incarcerated. It's not the worst of places to be incarcerated, but it's still incarceration. I don't remember, I'm a preacher, sorry, I got to tell a quick story. Clarity is gone, but when I was a kid and got in trouble, I used to get sent to my room for the rest of the day. My parents owned a toy store. I had toys in my room. I did. But what was interesting was when I had to go stay in my room and stuck in there, none of those toys were near as much fun as when I chose to be in there and play with them. That's my feeble little, you know, eight-year-old way of trying to relate to Paul. He's incarcerated. It's a nice place. It could be the dungeon in Rome. It's not. But he's incarcerated. And he can't get justice. But he won't stop preaching. And he won't stop preaching sermons that step on toes. Like you're saying, he's still pointing the finger. He's preaching to save souls, not to win applause. And so he's a poor guy. He's stuck. But if we look behind the curtain, what we find is that God's hand is involved here. It's not happenstance. Things aren't spiraling out of control, and Paul's lost in this Roman mire. It is God working his will through people who have no desire to obey God's will, except for Paul. But even among the Romans, God's will is being done. Yes, sir. Yes. He's going to preach it to kings.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. God is behind the scenes working his will to accomplish what he's doing. And part of what he's accomplishing involves Paul being in prison for 2 years for something he didn't do, be incarcerated for 2 years. But God is in charge, which is probably a nice message for us to keep in the back of our minds when the wheels seem to come off our plans. God's still in charge.
Paul's able to give a lot of good lessons that way, too.
Yeah.
He's saying, you know, if I'm guilty, I'm willing to
die. If I deserve to die, I'll die. But if I don't, I'll stay here and I'll preach. That is character right there, isn't it? That's character. God, thank you all. God bless you. Glad to be back with you, and we will pick up, Lord willing, again next week. We are dismissed.